Now I want you to do something, and please do it. Go ahead and close your eyes in your seats right now. And I want you to picture those people's faces. Imagine it's their faces that are up on the screen right now. I want you to listen to what the Word of God says about people who are lost, about those people that you are picturing. The Word of God says they are an object of God's wrath. They are in utter darkness, and if they were to breathe their last breath on planet Earth tonight, they would stand before the living God naked and not washed in the blood of Christ, and his wrath will fall on them. The Word of God says that the wrath of God on the day he comes back will be so terrible, people will run under mountains and beg the mountains to fall on them to escape his wrath. Picture that. Hebrews 10 says how terrifying it is to fall into the hands of the living God for those that have rejected him. Whoever does not believe stands condemned under an eternal death sentence. The people you're picturing, the Word of God does not lie. And that's where they stand. We cannot be okay with this.
Now go ahead and open your eyes. What feelings, what emotions does that bring up within you? Do you live in that reality daily that there is this darkness within our friends, within our neighbors? And if you don't do, don't look at the world that way, what would your life look like if you did? If you did see that this life is eternal battlefield? That's a hard word. We don't think about that very often, but it is the truest truth that we can know. That this earth, that this life of ours is not about some earthly struggle, but it's a spiritual struggle over souls. And throughout the Bible, we see that God calls us to be alert because the day is coming, that our next breath could be our last. And some of our friends, some of our circles, that could be true of them as well. So what's God's heart for the lost? And I challenge us this morning that we would take his heart and make it our own, that he would fill us and he would give us our heart. So what's his heart? 1 Timothy 2 says that he loves all, and that he desires that all men and women, boys and girls, would know him, that they would come to a knowledge of the truth. And even in his earthly physical presence on the earth, whether it was when he was coming after the triumphal entry and he looked over Jerusalem, he saw the darkness, he saw the lostness of that, and he cried and he mourned over Jerusalem as a whole. But it wasn't just the big, the city that just stroke at his heartstrings. It was the people that came to him broken and needing of a Savior, that he healed, that he forgave people's sins. But it's not only just the people who came to him, but that he went to others. That he would go to an outcast, that he would go to somebody who was just minding their own business, trying to be a good person and just do their own thing. But he sought that woman out, the Samaritan at the well, that he started the conversation, that he didn't even know her, but that he would share the gospel with her, the good news. So what we're going to look at today, we're going to frame this part of our time in 2 Corinthians 5. You can go ahead and turn to that. 2 Corinthians 5 frames beautifully God's heart, that we can have his same heart, his same perspective for the lost. We're going to look at three things: that he changes our heart, he changes our mind, and then our hands and feet as well, in that order. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14 is where we're going to start. Let's actually start in 13. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and I just think it's so interesting of a verse, verse 13, that he says, if we make sense, if we're in our right mind, it's for you, because we just go bonkers for Jesus. We do whatever. It might look crazy in this life, but we're going all out for Jesus. So let's start in 13. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from an earthly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So it starts in our hearts that whatever we do, whether it makes sense or whether we're just totally out there for Jesus, it is because Christ's love compels us. It is because God places his love in our hearts. And how do we know love even? 1 John says that God is love, that you can't have true love unless you have God living within you. And that God shows us his love. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know love, that Christ died for us, and that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This aspect of love, it is crucial that we cannot give a true representation of God. We can't be his true ambassadors unless we have his same heart living within us. And that love is so huge. It's not so huge even just in our lives. Think of it, of how God's love has touched you, of how he has saved you because of his love. But it extends far beyond that. It extends to the ends of the earth. It extends to the darkest soul. That Ephesians 3 says, Paul is saying, oh, that you would know how vast, how large, how huge is his love. How long and how high, how deep and how wide it reaches. That extends far. It extends to my circle. It extends to my neighbors. It extends all the way to the ends of the earth. What better way can we love and to extend God's love than to give that gift of salvation? That we would extend that message that they can decide if they want to accept him. And what does that love look like in life? That love to the lost, that love to others, that needs to be patient, needs to be kind. It cannot be selfish. We need to be forgiving of those who are lost. We need to persevere and hope in the Lord that he would grab their hearts. Is that what your love looks like to the people around you? To sum it up, his love is too great to keep for ourselves. As our classic song that probably every one of us know, should we hide it under a bushel? No. We need to let his love shine. So in verse 14, it says, "For Christ's love compels us." And in 15, it has that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. So if we're living for him, if we have his love compelling us, that building off of that, so we look at no one with a worldly point of view, that he changes our head, our mind. So he's changed our hearts, he's given us his love, and then he goes for the mind. And that's a beautiful thing. If you've experienced that, sometimes we might think of something and he might give us verses in our mind, but our heart just isn't in tune with it. Boy, isn't it just amazing that he would give us that heart and then he works to the mind, that he has given us a change of perspective, that with that picture of that huge love, we cannot continue with the worldly point of view. That's just not good enough anymore. When we see the extent of God's love, his yearning for the lost, that he died for them, how much do we care and how much do we do for the lost around us? One phrase and one thing that is common, whether in word or in deed, live and let live. That idea of tolerate and do your own thing and that's just fine and dandy. That just can't be. If you think of what that live and let live means in a biblical perspective, that's continue whatever you're doing and let them go to hell. And that is not what we are called to be as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That they can't live without Jesus because he is life. No one comes to him except through, no one comes to the Father except through him. And sometimes people are going to reject the message, that you might lay it out beautifully as best as you can, as best as the Spirit can do within you, and they might reject it. But that's okay because they are not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, a little earlier in the book, he says that we are the aroma of Christ. To some, it's going to smell great. It's going to be the fragrance of life. But some, our message is going to be the smell of death. It's a dividing word, but it's the truth. Are we showing people? Are we blocking our aroma, or are we letting it shine freely? So no more shielding, no more desensitizing to what this world looks like, that it is an eternal battlefield. We can't tolerate lostness, that God has called us to be ambassador. He has given us a heart. He will give, and if you don't have that love yet, ask him for it, because Christ wants you to have his love. And if we have that love, we have that change of perspective, he gives us a purpose. He gives us meaning in a meaningless world, a fading, passing world. So that third thing is the hands and feet. He gives us a change of purpose. He gives us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed us to the message that we are therefore his ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. How crazy is that? You know, sometimes it's hard to give up the reins and let somebody do something, but God, the Almighty God, says, this is what I've created you to do, that I want you to play a part. No, you will not save them, because he will save them. He will work into their heart. But we are supposed to extend that invitation that he gives. That he would give such an important job to us, to even me. So we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives to tell and show others his salvation and his love. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for earthly gain. We are not here for wealth and comfort. We are here to live for him who died for you and me, but he died for them too. We are here to live out that new creation life, that he is living with us. He is living in us. And he brought about and restored that relationship that he had from the beginning with Adam, that he wants to walk with us, that he wants to have people restored so that they might have relationship with him. He wants people to have that life with God, that the Spirit is living in us and will eternally be with us for the end of time. And in verse 11, we didn't read that one, but 20, it says that if we're living that and we have that purpose, we're supposed to share it, we're supposed to show it, we're even supposed to implore people and call them out and persuade them. It says in verse 11 to persuade. Do everything we can so that he can use us and that his message would break through. Let's let God open our eyes to that reality, to that brokenness. I recently was at a little park in our neighborhood, and our neighborhood doesn't have a lot of friendly neighbors, so you got to kind of protect your kids, you know. You don't want some interesting characters around a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. So the basic general mentality, I feel like sometimes, is to protect, that I'm trying to huddle the kids around, and if somebody's kind of weird or if there's a shady dog, bring the kids the other way and I can shield them. And so we went to the park, and there was this little girl, and she kind of seemed to take an interest to Josh, and she was 6 years old and he was 1, so I'm like, oh boy, rough little girl. And she's kind of getting close to Josh, so I'm trying to protect him, but God just gave me a broken heart for this girl. That Brianna is broken and lost. That she is destined, unless somebody tells her, to death. And so you just see within the context of life, just of the brokenness of the world, of people's hearts, but that there is hope, that somebody, that I hope I run into her. I was like, should I just lay out the gospel right now for this little girl, because God loves her, and that even her little dinner of 2 pieces of bread and just her by herself without her parents around, that they didn't care what she was up to, that God loved her. So I hope to see her again. Maybe she'll get a picture next time that we get to share about this. But God continues to put people in our hearts and in our minds and in our paths, that he wants them to know his love. And he wants them to know his purpose too. There's a person at my work that came into my office. They figure out pretty quick that I'm a pastor, because I have a Bible on my desk. It really kind of throws them out and throws them off a little bit. But they come and they talk. And so one of my coworkers came, and she said she was having a hard time at home and financially, that that there was a lot going on. And so she was at a crossroads at work too, that she didn't know what she was supposed to do. She said, I just don't know my purpose. And it wasn't the time, but I was just within me. It was just like, oh, everyone has the same purpose, that we are here to reconcile the lost. No matter where you are, no matter what crossroad you are at work, that is just fading. No matter where we are, we have that purpose. He gives us that purpose to reconcile the lost. So I just wanted to tell her, don't sweat the details. Don't worry about this. You'll get through it. It's not a big deal. These things are just passing. But that God wants our heart to be aligned with his heart, that our mind would be his mind, and that our purpose would be his purpose. His purpose gives real meaning to life. I think of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything in this world is meaningless. It's true. Everything will pass and fade, but God's word and God's love and his salvation remains. That we have no meaning, no purpose, unless it is in God. So God, give us his purpose. Give us your love. Give us your perspective that no matter where we are, no matter what circle we're in, we are all called to be his ambassadors, that he wants to reconcile the lost through us.
So how do we go about joining God on his mission of reconciling the lost to himself? We're going to look at a couple of things that we can be doing in our daily lives. The first is to pursue God daily. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." It is crucial for believers to be in relationship with Jesus daily, because apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to be meeting with him and engaging him to be filled up so that we can be poured back out, because we can't do it on our own. Pursue God daily, remain in him, and bear much fruit. We also need to be aware of those that we come into contact with in our day-to-day lives and identify the lost. Oftentimes, we go about our day doing the same routine, and we're oblivious to the world around us. In Romans 13:11, it says, "But make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute, must not squander these precious daylight hours. Be up and awake to what God is doing. Keep your eyes and your ears open. God is constantly bringing people in your path that need him, that you are called to share his truth with. They might be in your circle for 10 years. They might be in your circle for 10 days. We need to always be watching for who God is placing in our path. So identify the non-believers you encounter in your life. Once you've identified those people, we need to pray daily for their salvation. Prayer is our most powerful tool in reaching the lost, and it's easy. It doesn't require much of you. Pray. In 1 Timothy 2:1-8, Paul says, "The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth that we've learned, that there's one God and only one, and one priest mediator between God and us, Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin, to set them all free. Eventually, the news is going to get out. This and this only has been our appointed work, getting this news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray." So pray daily for the non-believers in your circle. But it's not enough to just pray. We need to engage the non-believers in our circles in intentional relationships. Jesus again and again sought people out and engaged with them with the purpose of sharing his truth. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus, and countless others. If you read the accounts of those encounters, you'll notice that Jesus isn't standing by the well shouting his message of life. He doesn't hand Zacchaeus a tract in the tree and then walk away. He gets personal with people. He talks with the woman about her many husbands. He shares a meal with Zacchaeus. He engages them in relationship, and we're to do the same with those in our circles. Have your neighbors over for dinner. Invite a friend to coffee. Have a family over from your child's school for a play date. Be a tangible blessing. Meet a need. The possibilities and the opportunities are endless. But we need to cultivate relationship with people as Jesus did, to give openings for us to share. That leads us to our last thing, to share the gospel. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can people call if they don't know who to trust? How can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them?" We pray for and engage with the lost in order to give opportunity to share the gospel. That's how we're Christ's ambassadors. That's how we enter into his ministry of reconciliation. Because if we as believers aren't telling them, how will they hear? Share the gospel. As you go today and every day, be compelled by God's love. Ask him for his heart for the lost. Pursue God daily. Identify the non-believers in your circle. Pray daily for the people in your circle. Engage them in intentional relationship so you can share the gospel with them repeatedly. We'd also like to invite everybody to join one of ACC's open groups. Those groups exist for accountability and to challenge you as you reach the lost. The Stivers have a group. Bart and Kyra Rosema have a group, and there's more information in your bulletin about that. There's also in your bulletin, if you noticed, the My Circle Challenge. It's not a program. It's just a framework for changing how you view the world and your purpose. Take it home with you. Put it on your fridge. Tape it to a mirror. Put it somewhere where you'll see it and be reminded that God calls us into his mission. He invites us in. And that it's as easy as pursue God, identify, pray, engage, and share.
So just to sum it up, Romans 12 kind of captures it well. I'm going to read that out of the message, just two verses here. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled. We are heartbroken that you would use us for this most important work. Lord, thank you that you sent your Spirit back to us, that he is living within us, that you empower us with your love, that you give us perspective and purpose, and you don't make it difficult, that it is just relationships with others. Thank you that you trust us, and I pray that we would trust you to give us those opportunities, that you would give us words to speak even to those that are unsuspecting, that you would give us courage and strength to do your work. Thanks that you are with us, that you will not abandon us. Thanks that you save, that anyone who calls on your name will be saved. Thanks for that love that expands to the ends of the earth. We love you. Amen.